This is a Faith Defenders audio podcast.
Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know how to live, how to cope with all the difficulties that we face in life. We thank you that your word gives us hope that regardless of what we experience, be it the good, the bad, the ugly, be it a most excellent time or a painful time, that all of these things are under your sovereignty and under your care. And they are designed and decreed to make us more like your Son. Bless us now as we turn once again to the book of Romans. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, which I have repeatedly, ad nauseum, ad infinitum, told you. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. It is full of God's plan of salvation from eternity to eternity itself. We come now to verse 18 in terms of our exposition of the passage. Here, the Apostle Paul had just stated that it is through the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 16, that we can have assurance of salvation. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This assurance of salvation is not something that the preacher gives you. It is not something the counselor gives you. It is a work of the Spirit of God. And we pointed out this is what the Apostle John states in 1 John as well. Verse 24, chapter 3, we know by this he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So 1 John 3 and verse 24 echoes the teaching of the Apostle Paul that assurance of salvation is a work of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit Himself. And then he draws a conclusion. If we are the children of God, then we are the heirs of God. We plan to inherit. Everything that God owns will belong to us. Not only are we the heirs of God, but then this means we are fellow heirs with Christ, verse 17. Then he puts an if indeed. Now, in the original, there's all sorts of different ways of saying if. There are four different conditional clauses or ways of expressing the if. And here he's emphasizing the fact that there are evidences in the life which reveal if you're a child of God. He said, look, we're the heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. This seems absolutely tremendous. We can shout, we can sing hallelujah. We are the meek who are going to inherit the earth. All things are ours through Christ our Savior. And then he pauses for a moment as if he recognized that down through the ages, people might misinterpret his words and end up with the prosperity teaching that plagues us today. The health and wealth gospel. The idea that, well, if we are the children of God and we are the heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ and all things are ours, then we should never be sick. We should never be poor. We should never experience discomfort in our life. But we will be triumphant and glorious and healthy, wealthy and wise, and it's going to be great. And immediately throws in what some people may consider a bummer. If indeed we suffer, underline the word suffer, suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And immediately he throws us back to what is called kenosis theology, which is simply this. Philippians 2 states that in order for Jesus to be glorified at the throne, he had to first suffer in this life and suffer on the cross. Jesus had to go to the throne by way of the cross. His glorification came after his suffering. You'd have to agree, he suffered. He suffered in his lifetime. He suffered in his death. And then he was glorified. And he says here to those of us who were the children of God, he said, listen, you're going to suffer in the Christian life, and you must suffer with him in union with Christ in order that you may also be glorified with Christ. You want to be glorified with Christ when he returns? Yes. Well, then you got to pay your dues. You're going to have some pain and suffering, and you're going to have to deal with suffering in this life. God never promised you a rose garden. It's one of the few words from a country song that is true. God never promised us a rose garden. Never did. And here he says the way to glorification is through the way of suffering. Then, lest you get overwhelmed with that. Because again, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has to keep thinking, now how could people twist this? Because that's human nature since the fall, is to twist the things of God. So on the one hand, you've got those who don't believe there should be any suffering at all. Everything should be happy and glorious, and there should never be any pain or suffering, and they claim we should always be prosperous. And you know the types who teach such things: Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Frederick Price, Bishop Polk, many, many people who teach that there should be no suffering but only glory. And here he says there's going to be suffering. Now, what's the other extreme? Those people who think there's nothing but suffering. The Christian life is suffering. And they're all depressed. And they get wrapped up in their suffering, and they think, well, then if we're going to suffer, we have to be dour and sour. Let me ask you this question. The world has gained the impression that Christians are dour, sourpuss individuals. Isn't that true? In the movies, they dress in black. They can't crack a smile. There are no jokes. Well, the balanced Christian understands that's not true. Yet, in your own experience, have you met people who are Christians who are all wrapped up in suffering and in pain and who are dour sourpusses? Yes, I've been in churches where there's no joy at all. The world has a reason for blaming Christians for being so sober. Somber would even be a better word, somber. And that's because they took what the Apostle Paul had to say about suffering and ran with it to its extreme. So then they get the woe is me, woe is me. They throw pity parties. They get self-centered. They want to emphasize their suffering. And they get involved in that. And thus you have the two extremes. The Christian life is just happy in Jesus all the time. And you should always be smiling, and there should never be any sorrow. Or it's nothing but sorrow, nothing but grief, nothing but pain. And some Christians just swing between the two extremes. One Sunday they're up, the next Sunday they're down. One Sunday they are almost giddy. The next Sunday, they're depressed. And you see, that is not the biblical way of holiness. Yes, there's going to be suffering, but it's with Christ. That's what makes the difference, you see, with our suffering. It's not suffering alone. It's suffering with Christ, being glorified with Christ. And that's why verse 18, he immediately gives us the connection. For I consider the sufferings, notice it's plural. Because there's many different kinds of suffering. Physical suffering, mental suffering, financial suffering, social suffering, suffering at work, suffering at home, suffering in church. All different kinds of suffering. Some of you may be fine physical specimens of the human race, and you rarely get sick. Some of you may have never had a cavity in your entire life. Shame on you. Never had the drill going to work on you. Well, you see, you don't have the physical suffering, but maybe you have other kinds of suffering. And you see, there's all different kinds, different degrees. But here he says, listen, the sufferings that you and I experience at this present time. Now, you see, you may have read that phrase 100 times, but do you realize there's a world of difference? The Christian view of time is such that he calls now the present time, because there's something future yet to come. There's a new world to come. There's the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, a new heavens and a new earth. So he said, look, what we're talking about, the suffering, it's not eternal as an Eastern religion. It's not an endless cycle. It's not something that's just always happened, is now and always will be. No. The suffering originally was not before the fall. Now it is because of man's sin. And when Jesus returns, there'll be no more suffering where the saints are, the children of God. So he calls the sufferings, you've got to remember, they're only for the present time. Don't think they're eternal. Don't get so burdened by these sufferings you think that that's all there is. No, there's a hole, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Thus, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. To us. And here he speaks, you see, of the glory of God that will be ushered in when Jesus returns for his own and to establish a new heavens and a new earth. He says, now, lest you get overwhelmed by the sufferings that you experience in this life, he said, let me remind you of the glory that is yet to come. We're in a race, people. We're in a race. If you keep your eyes on the goal, so you get a side stitch, so you get a pain in your side. You ever run, some of you not since high school, and they make you run till you get that pain in your side. I read an article that scientists still cannot tell why you get that pain in your side. But if you think in terms of the goal of winning the race, well, it's the goal, people. It's the future that makes us willing to endure sufferings in this life. And here, the contrast between the sufferings of this present time and the glory that is going to be revealed to us, there's no comparison. The glory that will be ushered in when Christ returns is so beyond the capacity of the human mind that it boggles us even to consider it. To be immortal, to have a body incapable of pain, suffering, death, or decay. Perfect in every respect. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. It just means there's going to be a perfect you. Now, what does that mean? I'm not sure that we can define it culturally. I mean, if we said, well, in the end of the 20th century, everybody will have a perfect body, well, then you can't be too thin or too rich, so everybody will be absolutely thin at the resurrection. I don't think God cares that much about present standards. Rubens in the Renaissance painted his ladies as pleasantly plump. And I don't think that perfection is going to be what our culture would design as perfection. Some people think to be blonde and blue-eyed, that will be perfection. No, I don't. I think it just means you're going to be the perfect you with no handicap. I won't have to wear any glasses. If you got a weakness in your lungs, you won't have a weakness in your lungs. If you walk sort of, you couldn't walk right, well, God will take care of that. You'll be able to walk right. You'll have a body not only incapable of pain, suffering, decay, and death, but you'll have a body that is perfect with no physical defects whatsoever. And then we have a new earth cleansed of all the pollution. There'll be no troubles whatsoever. Given the freeze that we have here in the Northeast, I think everybody ought to go out and buy as many aerosol cans as they have and just start spraying in the air. We need some global warming. Let's destroy some ozone, warm up the temperature. Maybe we got this freeze because too many people stopped using aerosol. And we're ruining the environment. Think of all the animals that have died because of this terrible, terrible temperature. Well, this was caused by the environmental movement, and thus the environmentalists are very wicked people who've killed a lot of animals and adversely affected the environment by cooling it down by outlawing aerosols. Well, I hope you understand I'm being facetious. But here he's saying, listen, the glory of a new earth, Jesus being with us, heaven coming to earth, the saints, there's no unrighteousness, no wicked, nothing that defiles, no more sin, no more evil, no more ugliness in terms of people being ugly to each other. Oh, that's going to be so wonderful. Sometimes I can hardly wait. Can hardly wait. And thus he says, listen, so you got some sufferings. As you get older, you get more. But don't worry, don't sweat it, don't dwell on it. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There is not only revelation, there's manifestation. The manifestation of who is really who, or whom. I forget which one it has to be. Who is whom, I think, perhaps. How do we know who are the true children of God? How do we know? Well, we take a stab at it. You accept Christ as your Savior? Yes. You try to live for Him? Yes. Keep your life clean? Yes. You're attending church? Yes. You can do all the right things and fool your preacher. That don't prove you're saved. The tares among the wheat. Can you even distinguish a tare from a wheat? Can't distinguish it. Who's the only one who's going to be separating the tares from the weeds? It's only Jesus when he returns. So here he said, look, there'll be the manifestation of the sons of God. At last the children of God will be vindicated. And it'll come out in the end. Yes, you were the Christian. Maybe in your family you're the only one who's really saved and other family members. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're saved and... Well, they'll find out on the day of judgment. Because who's going to sit in judgment of the unbelievers? We will. Know you not that you shall judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6. And if the world be judged by you, then we certainly are capable of judging the smallest matter here upon earth. No, we're going to judge them. They're going to squirm and they're going to know, well, I'll be. That group of people, they were the children of God. They were whom they claimed to be. And now I know I'm not who I thought I was. Thus there will be the manifestation of the sons of God. And you often have to wait for glory because we live in a world where they say hypocrite and everybody claims to be a Christian. So there's no real way to publicly display who's who. Who is really a child of God, and who is a counterfeit. For the creation, notice all these for the creation, was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You notice in verse 20, once again, as we've shown to you, the verse divisions often are inaccurate. And here in the New American Standard, they try to indicate that to you. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it." And then what do they put? A comma. What does a comma mean? Well, it means you got to take a pause as you're reading it. It also means that thought is now concluded. But you see, there's two little words hanging on, in hope. Well, does in hope, does that comprise a new thought and a new sentence? It actually should. The words in hope should be down in verse 21. And it should modify that the creation itself. In hope that the creation itself. So the in hope is not tacked on to the last thought. It's the beginning of the second thought. So if you were to redo the verses, 21 would begin with the words in hope. So we not only have manifestation, revelation, manifestation, now we have hope. Hope. I hope so. Will everything turn out right? Sure hope so. Will you get that raise? I sure hope so. Please don't talk about being lucky. That's a terrible thing. Hope should not make you believe in luck. Hope should make you believe in God. And here he says, listen, you know, not only do we anxiously long for that day when Jesus returns and sets everything right, but figuratively speaking, metaphorically speaking, the world around us is waiting for the time of the revealing of the sons of God. Because you see, the world has had to suffer because of man. Not only because of what man has done to it with his wars and bombs and scarring and what man does to it, but also when the judgment of God comes upon man, it has to fall on the world. The flood which was given to wipe man out also wiped out a lot of animals, didn't it? There went the dinosaurs and all sorts of creatures. And he says, look, and metaphorically speaking, he said, the whole world, verse 22, is groaning and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And remember, he's speaking of the world as a metaphor for what you and I are doing. Now, it's difficult for a man to understand the pains connected with labor and childbirth. If you've had a baby, then perhaps you would understand. The ladies understand this a lot more. We anxiously long as the children of God for the time when Christ returns. And we have a hope one day to be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we groan and we suffer the pains of childbirth. And the world suffers right along with us. And not only this, but also we ourselves. See, that's an emphasis upon, he's speaking about the world just as being parallel to what we experience as a metaphor. Having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what in the world is the first fruits of the Spirit? The down payments. That's all it means. Remember when you bought your first home and you had to go get a mortgage? What did they demand up front? Got to have that down payment. I don't know what young people are going to do in days to come. For a while, a down payment could have meant $20,000 for some people. You had to come up with a lot of money for a down payment. It wasn't so much when I bought my home. But it's a lot of money now they want up front, 20% or more. Well, you see, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, God gives us some down payments. A promissory note, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, calling, sanctification, forgiveness of sin, peace, joy, all of the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are down payments because we haven't collected the full inheritance yet. We don't own this world yet, do we? We have a mortgage on it. We only have a down payment on it. But he said, listen, we have the down payment. We know we're going to get it. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly. See that word eagerly? Doesn't mean dourly. Doesn't mean nastily. Doesn't mean depressed. Eagerly. For our adoption, that's public adoption as sons. And you know what that will mean. Look at the next words. The redemption of our soma. Redemption of our body. We already have the redemption of the soul. I do. I'm redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We sing the hymns about redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My soul is redeemed. It's purchased back by Christ. But this old body I have to travel around, and it ain't been redeemed yet. It's the old model. It hasn't been put in the shop yet. But the day's going to come. It'll go into the shop, into that old 6 foot by whatever foot grave. And then when the time comes, I'm going to get a new model of this body. But it's going to be my body that's going to be redeemed. Don't fall for the heresy that says this body dissolves and God just makes a brand new one that has no connection to the old one. No, we believe in the resurrection of the body. You are coming back, but immortal, incorruptible, perfect in every respect. And that's why it talks about the redemption of the body. And would you notice the phrase? This is very pregnant with meaning. The redemption of the body means that all views which state there's healing in the atonement now, and there's never a reason for a Christian to be sick in his body now, but in your body you should have full health, has the chronology all wrong. When do we get the redemption of the body, according to this passage? When Christ returns and sets this old world right. And you ain't going to get the redemption of your body till then. It's like if you put your finger there and turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. When people ask me, do you believe in entire sanctification? I like to bedevil them a little bit and say, absolutely. Absolutely, I believe in entire sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And that's about as far as these wild Pentecostals go. Well, I believe in entire sanctification. Holiness. And they get all whooped up crazy and start dancing and shaking and rattling. Entire sanctification. Trouble is, they don't keep reading. It says, and may your spirit, soul, and what? Body. He says, entire, all of you, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved complete without blame. Now, please underline the rest of that sentence. What does it say? When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not receive entire sanctification until Jesus comes back. So even when you die, it's not complete sanctification because your body hasn't been sanctified. Now your soul has, over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the author's vision of heaven going into the presence of God. And he finds there the spirits of justified men. Now, what's the next two words? Made perfect. But in the Greek, the modification has to do with the word spirits. These are perfected spirits of justified men and women. But is the body perfected yet? No. At the second coming. So Romans 8, which is the trampling ground of so many of these blab it, grab it, name it, claim it prosperity teachers, is actually their graveyard. For the redemption of the body, verse 23, awaits the time when this old world will be delivered from Adam's curse when we will be revealed and manifested and vindicated as the sons of God. So this whole body is not going to get its complete remodeling job, new coat of paint, everything new inside. That's what happened with my car. You know, I've got a beautiful car sitting out there, that Buick, but it's only a shell of what it used to be. The engine was torn out, the transmission cost me a couple of $1,000s. It's all new inside. So that's not the same car it used to be. It looks the same, but it has new things inside. And the day will come, we're going to have the redemption of our body. But that will await the second coming of Christ. My poor Grammy, who's gone on to be with the Lord, she had been deceived by some of these televangelists. And she used to cry and say, "Oh, Bobby, why can't I have enough faith to be healed of this arthritis?" And I could see her rubbing that arthritic hands of hers and feeling the pain and just feeling guilt that if she only had enough faith, she could be healed, because she heard some preacher somewhere say, "There's no reason for you to be sick. If you have enough faith, you should be perfectly healthy and everything." And I said, "Grammy, your problem is old age. And there's nothing in the Bible about God healing anybody of old age. Not one single example of where an old person came to Jesus and Jesus touched them and they became 20 years old again. Didn't happen. Never happened." I said, "People die because things run out." My Aunt May got up to be 107, and the doctor said just everything wore out. She didn't have any major medical problems. She just simply wore out. Because he said the organs were not intended to work over a long time after 100 years. And you see, you and I, our bodies are going to die. Unless Jesus returns. And I'm not one of those who say dogmatically Christ cannot return in our lifetime. This generation could be the last generation. And I believe he's returning. Well, unless he returns and we get caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, we're going to die. I don't care how healthy you are, you're going to die. I'm going to die. And if you haven't prepared for death by having a will, you're a fool. Got to have a will to protect your family, your friends. You have to think about it, just what you want to be. You want to be buried? You want to be crisped? Which is it? A corpse or an urn of dust? Just put you into dust the faster. The redemption of our body awaits the redemption of this world and the manifestation of the glory of God. See, it goes right back to the sufferings. That's why many commentators believe he's talking about physical sufferings, not so much about persecution. Verse 18, it's every different kind of sufferings you can think about. Mental sufferings, physical sufferings, all those sufferings. One of these days, they'll be all gone. At death, you'll drop your body like you do a bathrobe and get your graduation clothes and ascend up on high. You've graduated. And you'll be a perfect spirit at the throne of God. But you need to come back to get a body, because you ain't fully reconstituted. At the coming of our Lord Jesus, said the Apostle Paul, that's when entire sanctification takes place. Yeah, I believe in entire sanctification. But at the coming of Christ and not before that. They have the right idea, but the wrong chronology.
For more resources to earnestly contend for the faith, visit faithdefenders.com.